Luke chapter 7, that's all for free. Now you can start me on the clock. Luke chapter 7, amazing portion of scripture to me, and we're just going to kind of go through this and hopefully we'll learn and glean from it. Another no-name in the Bible, I call it. Maybe when I do get old, Chuck, and write that book, I'm thinking about if Lord would give me some sermons on no-names in the Bible. Amen. I love all the great men, Joseph and Moses and Abraham and all of those, but I love it when you come down to that part in Hebrews 11 and others. Amen. God chooses people and gives the characters in the Bible, don't have a name, not significant, but it is significant who they were and what they did. Amen. My lesson or my message tonight is very simple. Lessons from a centurion who has no name. Lessons from a centurion. If you would study the Bible, you'll see there's about 10 references in the New Testament to centurions. Matthew, you don't have to turn here, just let me by way of introduction. Matthew 27:54, at the foot of the cross, the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The most famous centurion you already know about, if you know your Bible, is found in Acts 10, a centurion by the name of Cornelius. And you know that story, hooking up with Peter, the gospel opened to Gentiles, as these centurions were, and of course to us now. Amen. And then in Acts 27, you'll see a centurion. His name was Julius, and he was assigned to Paul to guard him as Paul was being taken to Romans. So lots of centurions. Let me tell you a little bit about a centurion so you can get the effect of what we're going to look at here. He was a Roman soldier in charge of, and this is where we get the name of 100 men. The Roman army was broke up into legions of 6,000. They divided that by 10 and they got a 600. That was called a cohort. They divided that by 3 and had 200, and that group was called a maniple. Then they divided that by half and that was 100. That was called a centurion. He was called the backbone of the Roman army. Quite a man. He was a man of good character. Let me read a description by one of the Roman historians about a centurion. Not just the run-of-the-mill person. By the way, as a Christian, we ought not be a run-of-the-mill person either. Amen? We ought to be above average. But it says, centurions had to be literate. That means read and write. Amen? Amen for teachers. And have connections. What do we mean by connections? Letters of recommendation. Be at least 30 years of age. Got to have some. By the way, we have deacons. We don't just throw people in. A deacon ought to have some experience in something. There's some wisdom in that. And he already had to have served a few years in the military. The centurion in the infantry is chosen for his size, strength, and dexterity in throwing his missile weapons, and for his skill in the use of the sword and shield. In short, for his expertness in all the exercises, he is to be vigilant, temperate, active, and readier to execute the orders he receives than to talk. You in the military know exactly what we're talking about there. Strict in exercising and keeping a proper discipline among his soldiers, in obliging them to appear clean and well-dressed and to have their arms constantly rubbed and bright. Those in the military, you know how you have to keep the uniforms clean. This centurion is a man that has character. So I wanted to give you that as a background as we read the scripture and study him just a little bit. Luke chapter 7, let's just go ahead and read the 10 verses and we'll come back and highlight about this centurion. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now this is Jesus we're talking about. Just finished the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to Capernaum there on the Sea of Galilee, northwest part. It says that he kind of went there to get a little rest, the humanity part of Christ. So this is who we're talking about in verse 1. But notice in verse 2, and a certain centurion. All right, we know what a centurion is. He's not given a name, but a certain centurion, servant who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him, we're talking about the centurion, the elders of the Jews beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, Verse 5, underline this one. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, mission accomplished, found the servant whole that had been sick. Amen? Mission accomplished. Now, let's just go back and look at the verses and highlight some things and look at this centurion. What an example that he sets. Notice we said that he was a man of character, but notice in verse 1 and 2, he was a man that cared. Did you see that? And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. Now, a centurion was, of course, the enemy to the Jews. Most Jews didn't like him. They treated the Jews badly. This was an exception. And he has a servant that is near death. If you read Matthew's account, it says he had the palsy, he was paralyzed, he was ready to die. But I'm happy to tell you that he was caring enough about his servant. That tells you about the character. He cared about him. And he cared so much that he did something about it. You know, sometimes we say, well, we care about it. Well, what are you going to do about it? The centurion not only cared, but he put feet to his prayers and feet to his care. Amen? So we see that he's a caring person. And the second thing we note is that he had heard of Jesus. And when he had heard of Jesus, verse 3, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, somebody had to tell him about Jesus, or Jesus was voiced all the way around there in Matthew's account, right before the account you find in Matthew. He had healed a leper. And he had touched a leper, but this man had enough faith that he didn't even know, he knew that Jesus didn't have to touch him. All he had to do was what? Speak the word. What a centurion. What some man of faith. We got here. He cared and he sent and he called for the right people. He had heard of Jesus. Now notice what happens here. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Now he had befriended the Jew. Amen. And he came to them and he said, I need you to do something here. I want you to go to Jesus, beseeching him that he would come and heal my servant. Man of faith, amen. He knew who to go to. By the way, you know, there's a lesson there, folks. You know, we get in financial trouble. We get in a lot of trouble. And we go to this lone person. We go to this. How about going to Jesus first? I like that little phrase I used to have in my office, when all else fails, pray. Maybe we ought to pray first. Maybe we ought to try Jesus out first. Amen. He didn't call the doctor. He didn't call anything else. He simply said, I've heard of Jesus. I've heard of him. I want you to go, and I want you to beseech him for my servant's sake that he would come and heal him. Amen. Let's carry on. Notice now what happens. And when they came to Jesus, man, what's these Jews doing obeying him? They didn't have to do that. You'll see in a moment. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They didn't mess around. Hey, this man's about to die. This centurion's asked us to do this. We're going to go instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. What a testimony by these Jews, these elders, these big shots. Amen? And they come to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus to come and heal this because he's worthy. Now, that's their appraisal of him. Why in the world would they say he's worthy? Look at the next verse I ask you to mark. This is an amazing statement to me. If I was a real preacher, I could build a message off verse 5. But it's a missionary message if I've ever heard one. What about this centurion? What about this man of character? For he loveth our nation. What a statement. We have missionary after missionary come up here. They either verbally or they show on screen where God has called them. Their bodies are here, but their hearts somewhere in the mission field. Like David Livingston, he said, when I die, you can take me back to Westminster Abbey, but you cut my heart out and bury it here in Africa. That's where a missionary's heart is. That's where your mama's heart is. It's not in the United States. It flows down there in Honduras. Are you following me? Guatemala, I'll get it right. But look what he did. He loveth our nation. They could tell that he loved them. Hey, you're supposed to go and watch over these people. You're not to love them. Oh, but he's a missionary. I don't know where he came from. Maybe from Rome itself. But what a testimony they had about this man. He said he loveth our nation. How do you know he loved him? Well, read on. What did he do? He built a synagogue. That guy is crazy. He showed his love. He built him a church house. And I think if you study this, Jesus actually preached in that synagogue that he built. Amen? What a missionary statement. By the way, we should go to the mission field whether we love people or not. It's whether God loves them or not. And according to my Bible, God loved the whole world. Amen? What a man this centurion is. What an example God puts in here, a no-name. What a marvelous thing. You see, he's worthy because that's what he's done for me. Verse 6, then Jesus went with him. Boy, oh boy. Lord's always willing to come and help and do. Amen? And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now notice his estimation of himself. For I am not what? Worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Oh, listen, sinner friend. We're not worthy. We're not worthy of God's love. We're not worthy of God's grace. And this centurion, I believe he was saved. I believe he realized he was a sinner and that Christ came. He was the Savior. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter my house. Look what he says. Trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that there should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. What a testimony. What an example. And then verse 8, there's a great truth that he realizes here that a lot of people don't. Look what he says. For I also am a man set under authority. He recognized the authority of Jesus Christ. He understood that Christ had power over death and sickness. And he was comparing to himself. He said, I'm a man under authority, having under me soldiers, 100 of them. Amen. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth that. Amen. He recognized Jesus was the authority and could do what he wanted to do. That's a whole lot better than a lot of Christians I know. But now we come down to the crux, in my opinion, of the whole passage of Scripture. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But there's some good books out, by the way, that talks about Jesus being a master teacher. A master teacher. And I have a phrase, and it's not new with me, but I know a lot of people. We come to a teachable moment. We call a teachable moment. You're going through and you're teaching something, but boy, something comes up and says, man, I'm going to use this as a teachable moment. And Jesus is conversing with a centurion, and Jesus stops, and he says, I got a teachable moment here. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things. What did he hear? He heard from the man that he's not worthy. He learned that he loved his servant. He wanted him to be healed. Here's a Gentile that's got this great faith. And Jesus said, it's teachable moment time. Look what he does. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned himself about and said unto the people that followed him. Okay, here it goes. He's talking to him. And he turns around to the people that are following him, and he's going to give that teachable moment. Look what he says. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, I scratch my head here on verse 9, because how in the world can you marvel? That word marvel means to be full of wonder or surprise. How can you marvel God Almighty, Jesus in the... What in the world can you do to cause Jesus to be marveled? You show great faith. Jesus marveled at the centurion because he showed great faith. How great was it, Brother Rigsby? He just tells you that. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The Bible says, and we're going to turn, and we'll be done in just a moment. I see the clock. Bible says that Jesus marveled only twice in Scripture. Only twice will you find Jesus marveling. Right here, and would you turn please to Mark chapter 6. Not too far over. Mark chapter 6. And it's very interesting to me that the other time he marveled was concerning the same subject. Mark chapter 6. I believe it is. And verse 6. What's going on there? Jesus is trying to work some miracles and all that. And look in verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And then look, please, at verse 6. Here's the second and the other time Jesus marveled. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. Twice in Scripture, he marveled at the great belief and great faith of the centurion. And he marvels here at the Jews' unbelief. Now, what's the question? How does Jesus marvel at us? Because of our great faith or our unbelief? Amen? Jesus is still looking, is he not? By the way, people kind of mess me up sometimes. We trust God for our salvation. Amen? And listen, I'm a whosoever will person. I'm also, and by the way, Baptist, if you don't realize it, we're the only probably denomination that believes in eternal security. I'm saved, and I'm saved eternally, not because of anything I do, but because of what Christ has done for me. And I'm not going to wear those bumper stickers. I found it. I lost it. I don't know where it is. No. I'm in the hands of Christ. Amen? Eternally secure. I have enough faith to believe that. I have enough faith. Took me a little while to tithe. Did you ever have a struggle with that? But you know what I learned a long time ago? God can make the 90% go a whole lot further than the 100%. And, you know, we hang on to that and we miss the blessing. So what's bottom line? Mission accomplished. Because of the humility and the faith shown by the centurion, his servant was healed. How are you marveling the Lord? Great faith or disbelief? Let's stand, please, and bow our heads.